open up our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We are continuing what we left off last Sunday, living life with a realistic view. By quick way of review, last week we learned that Solomon has graduated. There was a time and a season in his life where he became somewhat negative and pessimistic in his outlook on life. But now in chapter 7, he has balanced out his life with some realism, and he's back on top of the world, so to speak, and he maintains here back to a positive attitude. And this is a realistic view at one of man's most puzzling problems. And the puzzling problem that Solomon addresses in the seventh chapter is, why is there so much evil and suffering in our world? We live in an evil world. This past week, as I watched the news, I was angry at what I saw take place in our country, and my heart was broken. Regardless of our political affiliations, it is wrong, obviously, to send pipe bombs through the mail. And we witnessed that. Fortunately, no one was injured, and the culprit was captured and taken into custody. And then Saturday morning, we saw what took place in Pittsburgh, that massacre in a Jewish synagogue. That despicable, horrific crime that was committed there by that guy. I don't get into politics very often in my messages, but I have always believed in capital punishment. I believe that those people who take another man's life should have a speedy trial and put to death. I believe that every person that shoots and kills a police officer, quick trial and put to death. This guy doesn't have any rights. Look at the victims that have been destroyed by this horrific crime. Anyway, you don't need a preacher to tell you that we live in an evil world. It's all around us. And so what is the answer? Where does it come from? And we talked about that last Sunday in part one of our message. And there's several different views on this subject. Atheism, for example. Some are atheists. And they say there is evil, and so a good loving God is incompatible with the existence of evil, thus there is no God. That's where the atheists hang their hat. And then we also talked about agnosticism, and an agnostic just simply don't know. They really don't know, but they have a seeking heart, but they just don't know. And the last week we talked about deism. That Rabbi Harold Kushner believes in. And he wrote a book, When Good Things Happen to Bad People. And here's what he said. God would like people to get what they deserve in life, but he can't always arrange it. There are just some things God does not control, so he writes. And he encourages the reader to please forgive God for his inadequacies. Poor God, he writes, he would like to do something about this mess, but he can't. Now, we refute that statement that Kushner wrote in his book. We don't believe that, because the believer believes that God is in control. God is always active, working behind the scenes, even when we are not aware of it. God is in control. And then another way that some people explain evil is what we call spiritual idealism. Spiritual idealism is the theology that says evil does exist, but if you are a true Christian, guess what? You don't have to ever face it. Well, that's a bunch of hooey. We don't believe that. The fifth reason why some people subscribe to evil and try to explain where it came from and why is it there. And the biblical realism says evil is real. God is real. And there are many reasons for the existence of evil, and we listed those last Sunday in our message. But this morning, let's go down to verse 20, and we're going to be talking about a pervasive condition that saturates our world in which we live, and we live in a world of evil. Solomon notices that, and beginning in verse 20 to the very end, this is what he takes the book of his writings on to explain where evil came from and why does it exist. Notice what he says in verse 20 and 21. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Verse 29. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. See, the problem is really the problem of evil, the evil nature that is within us all. We all have that evil nature within us. That's how we are born with. Every man, every woman, every child is infected with a virus, worse than the HIV virus, and it's an eternal virus, and it's called sin, S-I-N. We all have been infected with it. Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We all have sought our own way. Paul says in Romans, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We've all sinned, and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way that will completely cure that virus that we are born with called sin is the blood of Jesus. His blood cleanses us from all sin. And so that's the problem. We all are born with that evil tendency within us, but God offers a cure through the blood of Jesus. And so psychologists, however, may blame a behavior disorder for evil. Sociologists may call it a cultural lag. A minority group may say the real problem is racism. But the real problem is the sin nature of man. It's called depravity, the depravity of man. And the only cure is the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. This is God's solution to this sin infection, the virus that we all are born with. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate Easter. God invaded the earth in the form of a man called Jesus, God in human flesh, reconciling the world unto himself to save us from the penalty of sin, to take our sins away. That's what it's all about that Solomon is writing to here in the seventh chapter. Now, Solomon states that as the condition of mankind, part of the problem is the depravity of man. And he says there's not a man who does right and doesn't sin. And so there's three areas that we need to be reminded of the depravity of man and the sin nature that we are infected with without Christ. And so let's talk about each one of these three as time allows. Remember the depravity of man when we listen. Solomon would say in verse 21, also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. That's rather profound, isn't it? You're the boss. And you're walking by the employee's desk, and you overhear one talking to the other inside their cubicle, and one of them says, you know what? Our boss is a jerk. Now, if you want to be aware of the sinful nature of humanity, just listen to the way people talk. You'll get a mouthful of it. Go to a movie. Turn on the television. Listen to what they say. Listen to people talk as they drive. Now, how many of us are driving down the road on the freeway in our car And we become frustrated with the traffic behind us or beside us, and we begin to talk to that driver in the other car. None of us do that, of course. Liars, we all do. Listen to the way people talk as they drive. It's like Dr. Hyde and Dr. Jekyll. Road rage, huh? It's on display there, evil. The evil nature is on display there. Charles Spurgeon wrote in my lectures to students, he was training young men for the ministry, and he said, a minister ought to have one blind eye and one deaf ear. You cannot stop people's tongue, and therefore the best thing to do is to stop your ears and never mind what is spoken. That's pretty good advice, wouldn't you say? Good counsel for all of us. So this pervasive condition, the depravity of humanity, just remember it when we listen. Number two. Remember it when you speak. He would say, remember the depravity of man when you speak. Look at what he says in this next verse. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. How dare they say that about me, we ask, huh? Have you ever said anything negative or bad about anybody else? Not us. Liars, we all have at one time or another. You can't expect others to be perfect, and when you yourself are not perfect. I've always been interested in Paul and his writings. Paul had been walking with Jesus for 30 years. That's a long time. And in Romans chapter 7, here's what he says. He says, oh wretched man that I am. Paul? A wretched man? No way. Walking so closely with Christ for 30 years, and yet he says, oh wretched man that I am. Most of us would say, oh wretched man that you are, but not me. Oh wretched man that I am. You don't have to look very far to find evil. All we have to do is look into the mirror, and who do you see in our weak moments? That's what Solomon is saying here. The Minnesota Crime Commission put out something a few years back that helps us understand evil. I think it's a very realistic view of life. The Minnesota Crime Commission said, every baby starts life as a little savage. I'm 77, just shy of 80, believe it or not, even though I don't look that old. But I have been utterly amazed at the birth of our newest granddaughter, Reese. The day she was born, they brought her out of the mother's womb, placed her on a little cart, and there she lay, just a blob. And so I became fascinated at the early stages of that little baby's development as she began to move, wiggle, open her eyes, and we begin to see life in that little baby. Then I was amazed when I saw her turn over, saw her stand up. From a little blob, now she's standing up. Now she's crawling. Now she's walking. That amazes me. It really does. And now she's beginning to talk, jabbering in her own language. And now she is soon to be 2 next February. And right here, 3, right here, okay. She'll be 3 in February, folks. I got it. Listen to the Minnesota Crime Commission. Every baby starts life as a little savage. Wow. When she doesn't get her way, man, stand back. She goes into a screaming, hollering, pouting mode. Every baby does that. with no exception. They go on to say he is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it, whether it's his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. Deny any of these, and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. If permitted to continue in this self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, killer, a rapist. So said the Minnesota Crime Commission. So we go into the correction mode, and the little child, 3, begins to know what it feels like to have a spat on the rump to correct the behavior that is inappropriate. And so the teaching goes on. But someone would continue that whenever you study, you think about it, meditate upon it, and then you think, you know what? There isn't a whole lot that I don't know. We come to that point where we think we just about know everything in life. Remember when you speak. Look at verse 23. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for the far off and the exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search, Solomon says, and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Look at verse 27. Here is what I found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. Solomon had a goal, and we know what his goal was. The whole purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was on a seeking mode, and his goal was to plumb the depths of human experience, and he wanted to find out the meaning of life. He wanted to solve the mysteries, wanted to untangle all the messes through his wisdom. Here, however, he finally honestly admits, even me, he says, with all the wisdom God has given me, I cannot understand it. I have a limitation even to my own knowledge. I want to be an expert, he is saying, in all this stuff. But I don't know why. I'm at the end of limitation of my knowledge. He came to a realization that, hey, I don't have the answers to everything. I remember the writings of Mark Twain. He said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Element of truth there, isn't it? Wisdom doesn't come from observation or investigation. This kind of wisdom only comes from special revelation from God up above. There was a time in our youth when we thought we knew it all. We had all the answers. We had life figured out on the deep issues of life. Just ask me. I'll give you the answer when we are a youth. Remember those days, people? Even before we became a Christian, we had all the answers to the questions about life. And we realized that, oh, my mom and dad don't know everything. I'm smarter than they are. Every child, evidently, sometime or another goes through that stage. My parents, when I was young, I'm smarter than they are. I thought, till I grew up, found out how smart they were and how dumb I was. Solomon was right. You know, they tell us that we don't know 1/1,000,000th of 1% of anything. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 2, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing that he ought to know. It's a great day when you come to the realization, hey, I don't have the answers on everything. I don't know it all. What a great manifestation of the sinful nature of man is to know, I don't know it all. Think I do, but I don't. Then Solomon would say, number three, he would say, remember the depravity of man, the sinful nature in our relationships. Verse 26, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here's what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, when my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Now, as you read these verses, you would think that Solomon was down on women, wouldn't you? But hold on, read it carefully. Verse 26. Solomon is not talking about women in general. What he's referring to here, he's talking about a prostitute. Verse 26. A woman who would ensnare a man. Solomon had his fill of those, if you read his life story. Keep in mind that Solomon and bringing a lot of people around him would be surrounded by people, even women, who sought his attention with an ulterior motive, and some of them were prostitutes. And Solomon loved many foreign women, the Bible tells us, and they ensnared his heart, and they turned him away from God. And every time he found a new woman, by the way, Solomon, how many wives did he have? 700. How many concubines did he have? 300. You know what Solomon was trying to do? Just like a lot of people today are trying to do. Solomon was trying to find fulfillment in life by a sexual encounter. He would look at her and he would say, wow, number 288. She is gorgeous. Where has she been all of my life? She's the one I've been looking for all this time. I'm going to get her. Only after he got number 288, he found out he was just as empty as he was before. He didn't find it in sexual encounters. And Josh McDowell was touring the country one time. I referred to him last Sunday in my message. He was a proscribed atheist, and a Christian friend said, Josh, before you come to your final decision, why don't you read the Gospels, the four Gospels? And so Josh McDowell did, and as a result of that, he became a born-again Christian. His life was transformed, and since he has written many, many books, Your Toughest Questions Answered is one of them. Questions about God and the Bible is another one. More Than a Carpenter. Every Christian ought to read that book. Or Someone Who is Seeking. Good book for them to read. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Another good book written by Josh McDowell. And Youth Devotions. Every teenager ought to have that book. The Nightstand. But anyway, when Josh McDowell was touring the country one time, speaking at universities on love and sexuality and intimacy, he said a woman called him in his room after the lecture. And this woman on the telephone said, Mr. McDowell, in the last 5 nights, I've gone to bed with 5 different men. This morning, I got out of bed and I asked myself, is that all there is to life. Fulton Buntain, pastor at Life Center before he passed away, told the church one night when I was in attendance that the young woman knew she shouldn't do it, but she went ahead and did it. And she went to bed with this smooth-talking man. And she had a sexual encounter. When she woke up the next morning, he was gone. And on the mirror, with her lipstick, he wrote these words, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." Wow. Mr. McDowell, please tell me, is there something more than this? That kind of sexual encounters don't solve the emptiness problem, it only compounds the problem. Here's what Solomon is saying in all these areas. What Solomon is saying here in our relational world, he's expressing a disappointment with human relations in general. He's expressing a disappointment with human relationships in general. Whether it's the prostitutes, the women that he once went after, or it was confidants, friends. He said, you can find one faithful out of 1,000. That's just about the truth, isn't it? How many of us have been frustrated, disappointed, from a relationship that went south? Once they gave you strokes, they ended up giving you pokes. See you later. And you thought, that was a true friend. Not so. There they go. You can find one faithful out of 1,000. So here's how it works according to Solomon. Solomon would see somebody and be impressed. Solomon would say to himself, man, that's really a cool dude. I need to get to know that person. I'd like to be friends with that person. So he became friends with that person. And then, only to become very disillusioned as to what he found out about that other person that didn't meet Solomon's expectations. Person isn't perfect. Neither are we. Here's the problem with being a perfectionist. Do we have any perfectionists in our crowd this morning? First, if there is a perfectionist here, first let me say this. God bless you. And then let me say this. May God help you. And then let me conclude by finally asking God to help anyone who lives with you. I only know one person. He's a 100% perfectionist. He's the only guy I know that in the rain, he's out there washing his car. The perfectionist expects everyone else to be perfect. But we live in a depraved world, do we not? We live in an imperfect, fallen world. So we are going to constantly be frustrated and frustrate everybody else in our path if we try to be a perfectionist. You know what someone said a perfectionist is? Simply somebody who takes great pains and gives them to somebody else. That's a perfectionist. So Solomon tells us, remember all the men and women, boys and girls, just remember that they are sinners. And sometimes in our friendship, relational world, sometimes our expectations are unrealistic about the other person, or they are too high about the other person. Lower our expectations. Someone told me a long time ago, in fact, it was Pastor Ramsey, when I was, Marianne and I were going to our first pastorate. He says, Dale, not everyone's going to like you. What? Yeah, not everyone's going to like you, Dale. They won't like the way you comb your hair. They won't like the way you talk. They just won't like you. And so he said, Dale, my advice to you is you need to cultivate the heart of a deer and the skin of a rhinoceros. And I have perfected that over these past 50 years. So we live in a sinful world because our world is depraved. We come into this world with a virus called sin. And the only way that sin virus can be eradicated is by coming to Jesus and asking Him to forgive us of our sins. And when we do that, He cleanses our hearts and He washes us white as snow, and we become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and a transformation takes place in our heart, mind, and soul. Five ways to face the fact that we live in a sinful world. Number one, we can hide it. Number two, we can deny it. Number three, we can idealize it. Number four, we can apply shoddy theology to it. Or we can face it and realize, hey, guess what? I am part of the problem. There's a couple that went for marital counseling. They were not getting along, and I know this couple. This is 30 years ago. None of you were around 30 years ago, except maybe one or two. But in any event, they sat down with a counselor and began to share their grievances with one another. And so the counselor turned to her and he said, now, before we go any further, let's talk about you and your relationship to your dad. Man, fireworks went off. She stormed out of the office really angry and didn't come back. Well, he hit the nail on the head. You're a part of the problem. But you know what we do? We play the blame game. It's not my fault. It's her fault. It's his fault. Not my fault. Part of the problem. All people are sinners, and the solution is to trust God, live for an audience of one. I've said that many times. Live a godly life as best as you can. Balance of wisdom, applying the blood of Jesus to our lives. And I would sum up this whole realistic view of Solomon here in chapter 7 by a great poem that kind of says it all. And here's what it says. Send you a detailed outline on the video screen. Life is short. Death is sure. Another great country singer passed away recently. Two of them. For you country lovers, Freddie Hart passed away this week. And Herb Remington, steel guitar player, passed away. Every time I see someone that has died, it reminds me of my own mortality. Life is short. Sin is the cause of the depravity of man, and Christ is the cure. Wisdom. From the writings of Solomon. I think he knows what he's talking about, don't you? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray and hope that this would be our motto as we face a world that has tried to solve the problem of evil unsuccessfully. We thank you for the revelation of Scripture that we know to be true in our hearts, that we all are imperfect people. We all are what the Bible calls sinners. Those who come to Christ are sinners saved by grace. We all have inherited that sin nature, and we realize that that's why Jesus came to this earth, spilled his blood on Calvary to save us from our sins. And we are reminded once again, that's what the angels announced to the shepherds. on the hillside. He will save people from their sins. Help us to remember that life is short, death is sure, sin is the cause of evil in the world, and Christ is the cure. I pray for anyone listening to the sound of my voice this morning who senses the kind of world she or he lives in and wants their own sins forgiven. I pray that they would come to a turning point in their lives when they would hand over the reins of their life to Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord.